Well, we're changing things up just a little bit tonight. We're not going to have a bumper. We're just going to go straight to the scriptures. If you look at our little guide, we have a plan for what's coming up. So Eric and I sit down, you know, fairly regularly and plan our ideas about what parts of God's Word we might study together in our journey through God's Word. And we're looking at discipleship this month, and both this week and next week, I'm this week and he's next week, we're going to be talking about vocation. And the first place we're going to look in Jesus' teachings is Matthew chapter 25. We're going to read verses 14 to 30. Jesus, very near the end of his teaching, and let's pay attention. If you're a visitor, we're glad to have you here. And if you've been here 100 times, we're glad to have you here. Let's listen to God's word together. Matthew 25, verse 14. Jesus said, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on a journey. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts. The man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' The man with the 2 talents also came. 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. 'Master,' he said, 'I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you.' His master replied, 'You wicked, lazy servant, so you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should at least have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest.' And then he speaks separately and says, 'Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would grant us ears to hear what you're saying to us as you've given us talents. As we strive to live under your sovereign rule and under the rule of grace, may we understand that we have to give an account to you. May we be ready to do so. Forgive us by your grace when we fail. Direct us even now, we ask by your Spirit. Amen. Well, one day I spoke to a young woman who told me she had just gotten engaged. And she said, "Is it possible that you could perform the wedding? I've known you," she went on to give me the reasons, "I've known you for 4 years, and I know your daughter, and I did this in the church, and I'm going to get married in 7 months, I think, if this venue is available, and that venue is not, and if not, then we'll do this, and here are the 4 dates at which I could get married. Is it possible that you could officiate at any of these 4 dates? I have to tell you, I was impressed, especially when I heard she'd been engaged for a grand total of 3 days. And I thought, okay, here's a woman who's getting to it. She is planning it out. She is getting ready for her great day. She's enthusiastic. She is prepared. She's thought through all the possibilities. And it reminds me that Jesus compares himself to a bridegroom. He says that he is like a groom coming for a bride. He says that when he comes again, it'll be like a wedding feast, the wedding feast of the Lamb, when he meets his people and we enter the new heavens and new earth and all things are restored and we celebrate in his presence. And Jesus says that in many places in the Bible, several places. And one of those places is in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. We're kind of walking into the middle of that long discussion of Jesus as he describes to his disciples the need to be ready for the last day, the need to live our lives in light of the future. Well, that's something we do fairly often, actually. When we know something is coming, something we care about, we get ready. There's a chance that I'm going to get to go to France at long last. I've been to all these obscure countries, you know. I've been to countries nobody wants to go to. And it's been great going to those countries, and I've never made it to that, you know, the crowning jewel. And so we're thinking about it and planning. Where would we go? What books do we need to read? You plan ahead. And the Bible says there's something much greater than going to France. We're going to meet the Lord and be with him for all eternity. As hard it is for us to understand eternity. And so he says, you know, this is coming. And so we need to get ready for the last day. And as he talks about that, as he talks about the day, the great day when we who know Jesus and believe in him, begin to spend eternity with him. He talks about it in a variety of ways. If I can switch metaphors from weddings, let's talk about music, theme, and variation. So we have a basic melody, and then Jesus works it over in different ways. He says, first of all, he will return. And he'll set the world right, and he'll be with us. And then he says, next, he will come at an unexpected hour when you're not ready for him. He says, next he'll come personally. He won't just order things to be new, but he will come and we will see him with our own eyes. And next he says, he will come with power. And next he says he'll come with angels and with a loud trumpet call and blazing lightning across the sky and exercising his prerogatives as king. And he says that everybody who has ever lived will appear before him and every knee will bow. Even those who didn't acknowledge him in this life, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And so he says, this day is coming. And we need to watch for that day, and we need to be ready for that day and live in light of that day, because he will call each of us to account for everything we have said and everything we have done in this life. He remembers every last thing we've done. And so be ready for that day. Be ready if he comes later than you expect. Be ready to live longer, have a longer life, or live in this world longer than you thought you would need to. Or, you know, you may live shorter than you expect. And be ready to live shorter. You don't know when he comes. And also in the same passage, Matthew 24 and 25 as a whole, he says, you know, people take this fact that I'm coming an unknown hour, and it may be long and it may be short, in different ways. Some people say, well, you know, time marches on, and I'm 30 now. Some people think that's pretty old when you've been 18 or 19 or 24 your whole life. I'm 30 now. And other people think, well, you know, I'm almost 40 now. And other people think, I'm almost 50 now. And I've been living all my life, and Jesus hasn't come back, and so, you know, maybe it's kind of irrelevant. I just go about my business. And some people think, well, that means I can do whatever I want during the interim. And I can be unfaithful and I can rebel. Other people think just the opposite. They think, well, you know, the master's away a long time. And so this is a long time for me to be faithful as I go about my business and to serve him really carefully. And some people think, well, we don't know when Jesus is going to come, so let's act as if he doesn't. Other people say, well, we don't know when he's going to come. He's going to come like a thief in the night, he says, at an hour when you don't expect him, and so you should be ready every moment, right? When does the thief come? When you're asleep, and so be ready all the time, Jesus says. He may come sooner than you think. He may come later than you think. So be ready, be ready, be ready during all your years. Now then, in our passage, Jesus, that's all, I just covered Matthew 24, 1 through 25, 13. Okay? So now we're going to Matthew 25, verse 14. And Jesus meditates here on the fact that we may live a long time before he returns. And Jesus begins by saying, let me tell you an analogy of a man who went on a long journey. And he went on a long journey and he entrusted his wealth to his servants. If you read carefully, you realize he must have been a fairly wealthy person because he gives his servants 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. Now, these three are not triplets. The one who got five was probably capable of handling five, and the one who got two seems to be capable of handling two, and the one who got one may not have been able to handle the one. You may not realize this, but a talent is originally a weight of silver, 75 pounds of pure silver. That's a lot of silver. Do you know how much you could do with 75 pounds of pure silver in those days? You could live for 20 years on one talent of silver. One talent of silver was 20 years' wages. And so the man that was given five talents of silver was given 100 years of wages. If Jesus were telling this story today, I'm pretty sure he would tell it. It would get kind of close to this. A master went away and gave one servant $5 million, another $2 million, and another $1 million. Talents are a lot of money. And they suggest that God's riches are great, and he entrusts a lot to us according to our abilities. If you look at the passage, it's not up there anymore, but it will be in a second. If you look at the passage, you will notice that the master, there you go, I caught him thinking deep thoughts. And you know what, while we're at it, why don't you turn me down just a tiny bit? That would be great. The master did not say, here's how you should use this money I've given you. He just says, here it is, five talents, two talents, and one talent, and he went away, verse 15 says. And so they're left, to some extent, we think, to their own devices to see what they will do with their money. And they work. And the one who was given $5 million made $5 million more. The one who made $2 million made $2 million more. And the third one said, I'm worried about losing my money. And so he dug a hole and stuck it in the ground. That may sound really strange. Actually, sticking your money in the ground was a one way people made money safe in those days. They didn't really have banks as we do. He just said, I'm going to play it safe. And he's small-minded and he thinks to himself, I won't make anything, but at least I won't lose anything. And then the master returns in verse 19. And he inspects his master's work. Verse 19, after a long time, the master returned and settled accounts. And the first one comes up and says, Master, I have received five talents, and here are five more. And the one with two said, I have made two more. Oh, don't switch yet. Thanks. Stay back in the first one, if we can. I have made two more, and here I am, and I'm grateful. And now we can go to verse 21 and see what the master says. The master gives a fourfold commendation. First, he approves. He says, well done. The word well done could be translated, bravo. We would say today, way to go. Or we might say, way to go, bro. Way to go, good job. $5 million, good job. Number two, you are a good and faithful servant. You have fulfilled my wishes. And then he gives privileges. He says, you've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. He must be quite a guy to say, you've been faithful with a few things. 10 million bucks is a few things to me. And I'll give you more. But you know, if you think about it, money is the least of the things God entrusts to us. He gives us children. He gives us friends. He gives us husbands and wives. He gives us the ability to influence each other's lives for good. He gives us great responsibilities. We should be thankful for that. And then he offers them a reward. Verse 21, therefore, enter into the joy of your master. Can I invite you to think about somebody you know who's just fun to be around? They're the life of a party, but not in a selfish way. They're the life of the party, and they make everybody laugh and feel good. And if somebody's over to the side, they bring them in. Somebody who really listens to you. Somebody who makes you laugh. Somebody who gives you new thoughts. That's a person whose presence brings you joy. And Jesus says, enter into the joy of the master. Everyone who makes other people feel good and feel alive and have new ideas, that's a pale reflection of the joy of the master of Jesus. And so we get to be with Jesus. Now, that's what the first servant hears. Notice the second servant who comes up and says the same thing. You know, I've done my best and I've got two talents, and you've given me two more. And the master in verse 23 says the exact same words. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of the master. I want to tell you something, friends. There are few parts of God's word that are more encouraging to us. Jesus commends the faithful who do great things in this world exactly the same way as he commends those who do good things in this world. One man made $5 million, another made two. They get the exact same praise from the master because they've been faithful in what they had. Can I talk about cars for a minute? Who here owns a compact car? Kind of car just kind of holds two people easily, four in a pinch, and drives along, and the main goal is to get 35 or 40 miles per gallon, go safely from point A to point B. Who here owns a truck? Anybody here own a truck? Okay, got some truck owners here. Great. The goal of a truck is to move from point A to point B while terrorizing other people. No. While, kind of riding high and having the ability to throw some bales of hay or some lumber on there. And who here owns a van, minivan, SUV, something like that? We got people on that. And so what's the goal of that kind of a vehicle? Well, you're not trying to haul lumber or bales of hay. You're trying to move 4, 5, 6, maybe 7 people from point A to point B. Faithfully and safely. It's not a race car. You can't go around the corners very fast. Anybody here ever own or even drive a Maserati, Ferrari, anything like that? Anybody? Nobody? One person's going like this. I'm not sure if I'm going to admit this. I won't bring you up here and question you. But, you know, if you own a Maserati, that can, you know, they can go 180 miles an hour. They can take a right turn, a 90-degree turn at 60 miles an hour with no problem. And I'm going to say it this way. You know, God makes people, some people are like Maseratis. And some are like minivans. And some are like trucks. And some are like compact cars. And if you do what you're supposed to do faithfully, God commends you exactly the same if you're a minivan as if you're a Maserati. Exactly the same. If you take people safely from point A to point B, you're a minivan. I'm a minivan. And you do that faithfully, God is pleased. And if you're kind of a dirty old truck with 144,000 miles on it, and you're hauling lumber and bales of hay and dirt, but you're doing the dirt well, God is pleased. He is every bit as pleased with the person who says, you gave me two, and I have two more, as he is with the person who has five, and they make five more. I want you to take that to heart. Don't ask yourself the question, am I noticed? Do people think I'm important? Do I have a name in this world? Those are not the important questions. The question is, am I faithful to the way you made me? That's the only question that counts. Have I been as faithful and as fruitful as I can be as the man you made me to be? And the contrast is not with somebody who has more or does more or is more visible than you are. The contrast is with a person who gets one talent and appears before the master and says, I buried it because I knew you were a hard man, and you harvest where you have not sown, you gather where you didn't scatter seed, and I was afraid, and I hid the talent in the ground. Here it is. And that speech is faithless. It's a mixture of insults of God. You tell us to do things, and then you take away what we earn. And by the way, if we make a mistake, you berate us for it. So they're insults and they're excuses, and no matter what happens, all they can see is loss. If I work hard, I'll lose it. If I work hard and make something, I'll lose it. If I work hard and lose it, then I'm really in trouble. I'm paralyzed. And the master sees through the excuses. He says, you're a wicked, lazy servant. And if I'm really all that demanding, then you should have at least lent out my money with interest and I would have gotten 5% on it. And so he takes the privileges away. He says, take that talent from him. Give it to somebody who will use it. And he's punished. Throw him out into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, the place of punishment, the place of separation from God, the place of disbelief in God, the place for those who say, I don't want to be with you, God. I think you're hard, you're unreasonable, you're demanding, you're unfair. And And God says, okay, fine. You are separated from me. We're supposed to use the talents we have. I looked around for different examples. I don't know if this one will work for you or not. Maybe you know the name Truman Capote, who died a few years ago. He was a very prominent writer in the mid-20th century. He wrote a couple of very famous books, Breakfast at Tiffany's, which was a song more recently, Different Purposes, and In Cold Blood, which many people say was a brand new genre of literature. They called it non-fiction novel. And he was praised to the skies when he wrote these early works, and he wrote short stories and so forth. And I don't know, it went to his head. He became famous. He was on talk shows. He was in parties all the time. And he finished those two works at the age of 42 and never finished another book in his life. He just sort of coasted on his name and his fame. He never worked hard again in his life. And the Lord wants us to work hard. I say this, if I may speak personally, as someone who didn't know how to do that. When I was young, I was lazy. There is no other word for what I was like. I've shared this before in this church. So if you've heard it before, too bad. In second grade, I was so lazy that my teacher said these words to me, which I will never forget. Danny, if you don't start working harder in class, I'm going to put you in the stupid group. Not the elephant group, not the lion group, not the, you know, not the giraffe group, the stupid group. And I thought, holy cow, this is getting serious. My teachers told me so many times that I'm not living up to my potential and you need to work harder. I actually had the conviction till I was about 41, just kidding, that teachers said that to everybody because I heard it so much. When I became a believer in college, suddenly things began to matter to me more. And I began to work. And I began to work hard at things. My dad used to tell me I was lazy a lot, and he was hard on me, as I've shared, but sometimes the way he was hard on me was true, and this was true. He would say, you are lazy. You are so lazy. You are lazy. And he spoke for a minute in my ordination, and he said words I'll also never forget. I was 28 years old. He said, I know you will be diligent. And I thought, man, does that feel good? I've gone from certifiably lazy to I know you'll be diligent. What happened? What happened was, candidly, that I sat under some teachers who told me that Jesus is not just a Savior. He's a Lord. He's King. He's King of all things. And He gives people abilities to work in this world according to their giftedness, whether it's engineering or chemistry or social work or medicine or retail sales and marketing, whatever it may be. He's given people abilities in this world, and we're supposed to use those abilities in this world, in this age, as a tribute to Him as our Lord and King. And I heard my teacher say it, and I said, that sounds right. Christianity begins with faith in Jesus, no doubt. But it's not the end. And the end is not simply being with Jesus and living in heaven forever and ever. It is, there's a continuity between knowing Jesus as Savior and Lord now and all of our life and all eternity. Eternity begins now, I learned. And that meant that what I do now counts. The Lord is King. The Lord is Master. That means that He has formed us in our mother's womb. Now, if you're a visitor here tonight, you may not know this, but this is a life-affirming, life-defending, care-for-the-little-ones kind of church. And we talk about that pretty often and try to weave it into the fabric of our church that we care for the unborn in many ways. And we quote this passage for that reason, for that cause. We say, woven together in our mother's womb, which means God knows us even before we're born. Praise God. But it also means God was putting our abilities in us before we were born. You know, you ever watch little boys and little girls? And some boys just run faster always. You know what I'm saying? And some girls run faster, and some girls draw better, and they draw better than their siblings or their friends their entire life. It just come out of the womb with an eye for things. And God makes us with that set of abilities. He formed us. He took interest in our height and in our width and in our mind and our voice and our feet and our hands. And he numbered our days. All the days that we have were ordained before we were born, before we came to be, says Psalm 139, verse 16. And our life is not our own. God directs our steps, says Jeremiah chapter 10. And when Esther became the queen of Persia, her uncle said, "It's no accident." He said, "You took this royal position for a time such as this to protect people." The Israelites were in danger of extermination. And everything we do, everything we had the capacity to do, was given in seed form in our mother's womb. And then it is or is not, developed. I was reading this week about jobs for this sermon in part, and I read that the number one job in America, the number one job in America is, does anybody know what it is, number one job in America? One, two, three. Cashier. Cashier's number one job by a small margin. A little bit more than teachers, I thought that was number one. And then a little bit more than sales associate, which means somebody who straightens out the shirts and ties at Macy's. Number one job in America right now is cashier. Do you think God gives people the ability to be a good cashier? Do you think it's possible to go to work as a cashier and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm going to serve you as my King and Lord today as a cashier"? We don't think that way, do we? We think, "Oh, that's an entry position. That's a job I want to get away from." But some people are cashiers when they're 40 and 50, aren't they? Right? And you know, a cashier can either make the world more beautiful or more painful, right? And a cashier can give a little smile to everybody he or she sees, and a little love and understanding when, I don't know, when something goes wrong. Or can that grumpy and just make your day a little worse? And Mom, not many people would say at the age of 15, "I hope to grow up and become a cashier." Some people are cashiers. And I believe we can say, "I'm going to serve Christ my King as a cashier today, as a sales attendant, as a nursing home assistant, as well as the more regarded occupations." What does God want us to do in our work? He wants us to be faithful. Whether your field is retail or finance or health or engineering or construction or athletic training, whatever it may be, God wants you to be faithful in that calling. He has given everybody gifts or abilities. In fact, the Bible sometimes calls those gifts graces. He gives us a grace that allows us to work. That begins with a physical ability or a mental ability, a raw capacity, and then we develop it, or we don't. Anybody here heard of Joe Montana? Who here has never heard of Joe Montana? Everybody's heard of Joe Montana. One or two people haven't. Joe Montana is a Hall of Fame quarterback. He won multiple Super Bowls and MVPs. He's considered one of the best football players of all time, one of the top 50 or so of all time. He was drafted in, I have it somewhere, I think 1981. Somebody can correct me. Don't check. Tell me later. He was drafted. Let's just pretend he was drafted in 1980. And he was drafted 81st, his year. That means that the people in his year thought there were 81 people more talented than he was. Although he's gone down as one of the great athletes of all time. How could that be? Because he wasn't that tall, wasn't that strong, wasn't that fast, wasn't that big. And so they thought, he's not big enough, tall enough, fast enough. Why should we get him? Answer, because he's viewed as perhaps the most coachable football player of all time. He learned everything his coaches had for him. And so he became great. He learned how to be calm under duress. So he took his ability, which was, you know, people said he's the 81st best college football athlete, which is pretty good. And he became by far the best of his year because he wanted to develop those skills. And then besides ability, then there is the desire. There's the desire to use your gifts. If you are an engineer, you desire to solve those engineering problems. If you're a diagnostician, you desire to make the people under your care better. If you're an actor, you desire to deliver your lines well. If you're a cashier, you set yourself a goal. I'm going to get 75% of all the people whose stuff I run through my machine. I'm going to get 75% of this. Give me a big smile before they go through. I got 30 seconds. I'm going to get a smile from 75% of them. That's desire. The Bible says when we have a gift like mercy, we should use it cheerfully. When we give, we should give generously. When we give generously, we're giving, the Greek says, with simplicity, simply giving. I have something I want to give you. I heard a violinist once who was a classical violinist appearing before a bunch of high school and early college students. He knew they didn't want to hear what he had to say. He said, I have something I want to give you. And within an hour, within 15 minutes, the audience was enraptured. Thank you for this gift. Thank you. His honorarium was the same, whether he won them over or not. I have something I want to give you, he said. And the students received it. What does it take? It takes capacity, it takes desire, and then the result is fruit. The doctor's patients actually get better. The engineering problem actually works. The cashier does get the people to leave with a smile on their face. The Bible encourages us to seek fruit, not just to be faithful, but to be fruitful. We should want to see results. We should want, when God gives us 5 talents, to create 5 more. We can't control it all the time. Sometimes there are factors beyond our ability to foresee or control in any way, but we should aim for fruitfulness as a result of our faithfulness. Does that make sense? It's not enough to be faithful. We should be faithful and pray and work to gain fruit as well. That's God's desire for us. Just take 1 minute. I try to do this about once a year. In case you're not sure what you're supposed to do with your life, just a couple quick hints, okay? Am I in the right spot? So here goes. If someone asks you to do something and they're desperate, it doesn't mean anything. If someone asks you, please help me with this project, I'm desperate, help me, help me, help me, it doesn't mean they're actually sizing you up to ask you to volunteer for the right thing. If someone is calm and wise and they ask you to help in a certain area, pay attention. They may be evaluating character and abilities, including yours. Does that make sense? That's part one. Part two, if they ask you to do something and they never ask you again, that may be a sign that you shouldn't aim to do that more in the future. If they say, thank you, we may ask you to do that again, that means it was iffy. And if they say, that was great, when can you do that again? That means that somebody thinks that's your ability. And if 5 or 10 people say, that was great, when can you do it again? How about next week? Then there's a really good chance that's your God-given ability that they're detecting. And if you do something that somebody asks you to do and you think to yourself, that was horrible, I hope I never have to do that again. There's a really good chance that you do not have a call or an ability in that area. Or if you think to yourself, that was miserable, but kind of in an interesting way, I'm not sure if I want to do that or not. Keep that open. That may be what you're supposed to do or not. It's hard to be sure. And if you say, man, was that great? When can I do that again? And they're saying to you, when can you do that again? Then that's probably in the vicinity of what you're supposed to do with your life. Let me say the same thing a different way. When I was in college, I had a professor whom I really liked, and he said this one day. I mean, I still remember it, so it was impressive. He said, I lecture for free. They pay me to grade papers. That's the voice of a teacher. I would do it for free. If you could say to yourself, you know, I would do it for free. If I were independently wealthy, I would do this for free. Then there's a really good chance that is what God has called you or enabled you to do. None of these are certainties. I'm not giving you, you know, a law. I'm just saying these are signs that may help you find the place where you're supposed to serve in life. Big picture. Jesus is Lord and King. Jesus is coming again. He's going to set the world right. And eternity doesn't begin then, it begins now. And we can serve Jesus, who loves us and gave himself for us, and calls us to work in his world, his kingdom, his sphere. We can begin to live in light of eternity now. He's king over all things. He made you. The Lord God made us in our mother's womb, and then he gave us parents, and he gave us teachers, and he gave us coaches and influences in life that shape us and push us toward that area where we can do his will and begin to bring his kingdom, begin to bring his reign, his justice, his mercy, his favor, make the world a better place for the people around us. Because we love the Lord and the King. Of course, work is broken. And even the best job is miserable at times. And you know, everybody has to take out the garbage at work. I'm not denying that. But we want to be faithful. We want to do our duty. We want to stay close as we can, as faithful as we can, in the place that God has given us, because all of our life is lived under his sight, his good gaze. And all of us want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that we would desire to serve you faithfully in our life. I pray that we would long to take those talents you've given us and make more of them and offer them to you and say, "Here, Master, here is what I've done with the talents you've given." Lord, we want to admit that sometimes we're not sure if we're the kind who'll be given 5 talents or 2 talents or 1 by you. And it's easy for us to think, "Oh, I wish I had more, could do more." And yet, Lord, you're the one who decides what we receive, whether we're pickup trucks or economy cars or Ferraris. And we know that as long as we're faithful and desire to be fruitful and live under you as King, you're pleased. And Lord, as we serve you day by day, we're heading toward you. We're living in your love and heading for the day when faith becomes sight and the eternity that has already begun comes to fullness of fruition and joy. And may we be ready for that. And Lord Jesus, give us your spirit for that. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.